Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
This morning's message is this. It's actually a question. What's important to you? What's important to you? Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. We have been studying through the book of John. We've seen the Lord confronting the Pharisees, and actually the Pharisees confronting him over and over. The truth of the matter is, the Pharisees think that Jesus is a heretic. They believe that Jesus is a deceiver. They want to believe that he's a blasphemer. They've accused him of being demon-possessed. They have called him crazy. And they've done this publicly. Three times they have picked up stones and threatened to kill him, because they despised him so much. Each time that they have picked up stones to kill him or to throw at him, he has walked away from the confrontation. He has gone out through the crowd and left, because it was not his time to die, and it wasn't the method that God the Father had planned for his death. God's plan for his death, was to die on a cross, to pay for our sins. We're all sinners. Because we're sinners, we deserve to go to hell. And Christ came to this earth for one reason, so he could suffer and die, pay the penalty of our sin in our place. He was buried, the Bible says, 3 days later. He rose from the dead, was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, went back to heaven. And now when we put our faith and trust in him, we can know we're going to heaven. The Bible says it this way: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we get saved by coming to Jesus, saying, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know you died for me, and I want to ask you to give me eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that about salvation. Jesus now is coming to the last three and a half months of his life. We read the portion where he said, I'm the good shepherd. Last 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that he was the good shepherd. He tells us what a good shepherd is. We come to this passage now in verse 22, and this is about a month after that. We're about 3.5 months from Jesus' death on the cross. He's going to be away from his disciples. This is somewhat of the Lord's last stand with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are going to approach him. But the timing is very, very significant. And for that reason, I want to share with you some things about the background of this story before we actually get into the story. I do want to remind you this, that when somebody comes to the end of their life, the things that are most important are the things that they verbalize. But when somebody knows, if you go to somebody in the hospital, and they know they've only got a few weeks to live, they'll say, I would like to see somebody. I'd like to see somebody. I need to make sure that certain things are taken care of. I want to make sure that certain things are handled. There are things that are really important that need to be expressed. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to express those things that are absolutely important and foundational to our faith. And he's going to do that in a very interesting setting. I want to give you some background before we read the passage. We're going to read from John chapter 10 and verse 22. We're going to read to the end of the passage. But before that, let me give you some history of what's going on here. It was in 586 BC that the Babylonians invaded Israel, and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They tore down its walls, and they ransacked the temple. There was basically nothing left on the Temple Mount except a huge retaining wall on the south side of the Temple Mount. That is all that was left of the temple. Would you put up the picture of the temple? So this would be the temple. And actually, this is not, this says Solomon's temple. This is not Solomon's temple. This is the temple of Herod, the temple that Herod rebuilt. But this entire section, and you've seen this as we've gone through the book of John, because this is very prominent, this entire section is what is called the Temple Mount. Over on this side, we will see today a place called Solomon's Porch. This place wasn't there when the temple was actually built. The whole idea was, thank you very much for that. This is the entire Temple Mount. Again, you see it right here. Over to the left, this was a mountain, and when Solomon built the temple, he had to build a retaining wall on this side and on this side all around, so it was a level foundation upon which to build. Solomon built all of this, but when in 586, when Babylon came in, they destroyed all of this. Everything was torn down. The temple was left in ruins. You need to understand that. It wasn't until 444 BC, several years after that, the Babylonian captivity took place, that Nehemiah came back and restored the temple, came in and built the walls of Jerusalem. When we're talking about the walls of Jerusalem, we're talking about all of this out here. This is Jerusalem proper, all of these walls. Nehemiah came back in 444 BC, and he rebuilt all of these walls, and then he came to Jerusalem, or to the Temple Mount, and rebuilt the temple. And so we had the rebuilding of the temple. The worship within the temple continued there until a Syrian monarch, a wicked, wicked man named Antiochus, came on the scene. Antiochus was a wicked man. He was just a vile ruler. But this is what he wanted. He wanted the entire Syrian Empire, which at that time dominated the land of Israel. He wanted them all to be in subjection to him, and what he wanted them to do was to all worship their false gods. He wanted them to worship the gods of Greek. He promoted the Grecian philosophy and the Greek religion. And he called himself, as he tried to unify everyone, he called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. The word Epiphanes means the supreme one. He thought of himself as this great God, and he pushed himself out into the world to be looked at and recognized in that way. His goal, very simply, was to unite everyone into one huge, under the Greek religion, where everybody would worship the false gods of the Greek religion. The Jews that lived in Judea refused that. They said, "We will not worship your false gods. There is one God." This was important to them, you understand? They said, "We will worship our God. We will worship him in the way that he has designated. We will honor the Old Testament. We will honor the teachings that are there. We'll honor our God, and we will not worship your God in your way." In 167 BC, he got absolutely sick of these radical Jewish believers, and he took his army, marched into Jerusalem, tore down some of the walls of Jerusalem, went into the temple. Go back to the temple, if you would. He walked into this place. When we're looking at the temple, this is the Holy of Holies. This is the holy place. In the back of this, there's where the Ark of the Covenant is kept and the mercy seat. There is a curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies that is the most sacred place for the Jewish people. He came in, went up to the Temple Mount, marched through here with his armies, took a pig, came through these walls, went through here, slaughtered the priest, Antiochus Epiphanes, went in, slaughtered all of the priest, and walked into the Holy of Holies. When he got into the Holy of Holies, he took a pig, which was forbidden by Jews to eat, took that pig and slaughtered it and offered it in sacrifice to Zeus in the Holy of Holies. This is an absolute desecration, most horrible thing that could ever happen to the in the Jewish mind. He then took a statue of Zeus. He placed it where the mercy seat was, and then, according to some records, he placed other pagan statues of all the other false gods all the way through the temple, totally and completely desecrating the temple. That was a horrible time. It was a horrible time. A man named Judas Maccabees, who was a general, a Jewish general, was despised Antiochus Epiphanes. In fact, the people of course, you could see why the Jewish people would have hated him. Go back to his name, if you would. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. The Jews changed a couple of letters in that, and they called him, go to the next slide, they called him Antiochus Epiphanes. That meant the madman. So they would mock him by calling him Antiochus Epiphanes. You are the madman. You're not the supreme one. You are the madman. They mocked him. And Judas Maccabees didn't just mock him. He began to collect together soldiers and did guerrilla warfare and determined they were going to take back the temple. When they went, it was 2 years after this, in fact, many believe that it was on the exact same day. It was 165 B.C., that Judas Maccabees led a group of, an army of men into Jerusalem. They took out all, they slaughtered those that were guarding the temple. They took out all of the idols, destroyed them all. They brought in priests that were to be ordained of God. They reestablished the proper work, and they did it exactly 2 years to the day that Antiochus Epiphanes had gone in there and destroyed the temple. You say, why are we getting all this history? I just want you to be aware of what's taking place. The Jews said, this is absolutely important. For Antiochus, it was absolutely important that everybody worship the way he dictated, and so he was willing to massacre, slaughter Jewish people, and desecrate the temple in order to make his point. For Judas Maccabees, he said, look, you have defiled God. You have defiled God's people. You have desecrated his temple. And he went back and just became an historic hero and reestablished the worship of the one true God. When he went in on that day, in order to dedicate the temple, to rededicate the temple to God, they needed oil to put in the lampstands, the menorahs, to light those candles. They went to light the candles in the temple, and they found out they only had enough oil for the lamps to burn for 1 day. But in order to dedicate the temple, they needed enough oil to last for 8 days. And tradition says this, and this can't be verified, but tradition says that they lighted the lamp for the 1 day, and the lamps stayed for 8 full days. This is called the Feast of Dedication. It took place somewhere between December 10th and December 14th. It's called today Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights. And the word Hanukkah just very simply means dedication. So when you hear the Jews talk about Hanukkah, they're talking about the celebration of the rededication of the temple and that God allowed the lights to last for 8 days on that day, showing God's blessing on that which was important, the reestablishment of the worship of the one and only true God. So, having said all of that, go to the temple. That is the story of the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah, the dedication of the temple. Go to the next picture. Next picture. Now, when this is the temple that we call Herod's temple. This was rebuilt in Jerusalem from 165 BC until 38 years before this story. The Jews worshipped in that temple. When Herod had come 38 years before that, as a Roman, a Hellenized Roman Jew, he said, "We're going to rebuild the temple." Now, the temple itself was rebuilt, but all of this around was still in ruins. And so Herod started a 38-year project. I don't know about you, but I get frustrated when I'm driving down the road and the sign says, this road is going to take the next year. And you know that you're going to be driving by cones and that kind of stuff. This is a 38-year project. They worked at rebuilding all of this. Much of the stories that we've talked about with the Lord Jesus have taken place here, right here in the proper temple. But this story actually takes place over here in a place called Solomon's Porch. Solomon didn't build this, but Solomon did build this foundation. This is all that was left of Solomon's temple. And when Herod rebuilt, he built a huge porch because during this time of the year, during December, and during the wintertime, it rains a lot in Jerusalem and sometimes even snows, and you need to be able to get undercover. And so the Jews that were there needed a place, and this is a huge, huge porch. Do we have a picture, a close-up of the porch? If we don't, that's okay. This is a huge, huge porch. These columns go up 40 feet, and it's a huge, huge, massive, massive place for the Jews to get out of cover when they're there. So the story that we're going to look at this morning takes place there in Solomon's porch, and Jesus, it's just about a month after what took place, what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus goes into the Temple Mount. He's not in the main part of the temple. He's over in Solomon's porch. And that's where our story takes up today. He is there. You say, why did you tell us all about Hanukkah? Because Jesus is there to celebrate Hanukkah. He is there to celebrate the Feast of Dedication. He is there to celebrate that which is important. Now, you've got to understand, just like at Christmas time, when we get together to celebrate Christmas and the birth of Christ, what we do is we talk about his birth. We talk about those things. We talk about what he's done. And what that does is it excites in us the truth. We're going to have Easter services in a few weeks. We're going to talk about his death and his burial and his resurrection and what's important. And as we talk about what Christ has done for us, it should excite us and want us to do what God wants us to do and fire us up to do what God wants us to do. When these people came to the temple for the Feast of Dedication, they would remember this. They would remember that Antiochus Epiphanes came in and defiled the temple. And that would anger them. They would remember that Antiochus Epiphanes claimed to be the Supreme One himself. And that would anger them. They would remember that all of this violated God and violated the blessings of God and brought hurt and disaster to the name of Israel. They would despise that. And the Jews, the priests and the high priests, that at this time hated Jesus. and thought he was a blasphemer, they would use that to stir the people up against anyone who would dare bring false teaching, false religion, false anything, a false Christ, a blasphemer into the temple. That is what, that's the background of what's going on right now. These people have come today to worship the true God and to remember the blasphemy of Antiochus Epiphanes and the rededication of the temple under Judas Maccabees. That is the setting. The service, if you would, has taken place. The rededication of the temple has taken place. And now all that's important in the eyes of the Jews is that we've got to maintain pure doctrine. We've got to maintain truth. But Jesus is there as well. And Jesus says, there's some truth that I want to maintain. And there are some things that are important to me. And there's some things that you need to understand the true and living God wants you to remember. And that's, the setting. Now let's read together. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to teach us from this passage of Scripture. Father, I pray you'd help us to see this passage of Scripture, Father, in the historic context, and I pray, Father, you'd help us to see, Lord Jesus, what's important to you. And Father, help us to thank you for what you've given to us. And Father, live accordingly and proclaim your truth as these Jews were wanting to proclaim their truth. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10 and verse 22, and it came, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, that is the feast we just talked about. And it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So he is out on the Temple Mount. He's walking through these huge colonnades, these huge places. There's tons of people all around, like an open market. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him. He's there. There's people mingling, and he is there. They come to him. The Jews come round about him, and they said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly." Now, this is all they have asked him for 3 years. They keep asking, "Are you the Christ?" He keeps saying, "Yes, I am." They say, "Okay, let's stone him." Then he leaves. He comes back. "Are you the Christ?" "Yes, I am." They pick up stones. "Who do you say that you are?" I am one with the Father. The Father is I am the Son of God. And they say, they pick up stones to stone. This has gone on and on and on. But now they're riled up. The feast of dedication has taken place. We can't have heresy in this place. We can't have this place being defiled again. So they come knowing that what the people are hearing, they knowing what the people are focused on, and they come to confront him in front of all these people and say, look, they're comparing him to Judas Maccabees. Or not to Judas Maccabees, but they're comparing him to Antiochus Epiphanes. They're saying this guy, just like Antiochus, is bringing false teaching into the temple. And we've got to, they're doing everything they can to stir up anger and hatred against Jesus. This is a major, there's been confrontation, but this is a major, major point of confrontation here. Bible says, they said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And so Jesus answers them, I told you. Have you ever had your wife say to you, tell you something, and then you say to her, "Honey, where is that?" And she looks at you like, "Do you not hear anything I've said? Where is your brain?" My wife will take my face sometimes and turn my face towards her and say, "Look at my eyes." Because she knows I hear with my eyes. Look at my eyes, because we don't hear. But it wasn't that they didn't hear, it was that they didn't want to hear. Jesus answered them and said, "I told you, and you believed not." the works that I do in my Father's name. I told you about my works, and you've seen my works. You've seen the fact that there was a blind man, and never in recorded history was there ever a man that was born blind that was made able to see. You saw, I healed a man that was born blind, and you did not want to see the truth. So now you're blind, and you think you see. The works, the lame people that were healed, the multiple healings that you've seen, the miracles that I've done only could be done. In fact, Nicodemus, if Nicodemus was in that crowd, Jesus could have looked at Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, you said when you came to me at night that we know that you're a teacher come from God. You said that. You know that. They knew this. They didn't want to believe it. I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I've told you, and you've seen the works, and you know that my Father has testified that I am his Son. But you believe not, and here's why you don't believe. This is an amazing statement. But you believe not because you are not my sheep. You claim to be children of God, but you're not. You claim to be part of God's flock, but you're not. Man, he's really laying it out. The fact of the matter is you think you have eternal life, but you're going to hell. That's what he's saying. As I said unto you, but you believe not because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. Then he says this, my sheep, and there were those that were around him that were his sheep, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, I love them, they know me. And they follow me, just as he had said a month previous. My sheep follow me, they hear me, they know me, they do what I tell them to do. And I give unto them eternal life. I want you to understand, you may cast them out of this temple because of them believing in me. You may reject them because they accept me. But I want you to understand, I'm giving them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is such a wonderful truth. It doesn't matter what we do. If we're children of God and we've received him, nothing ever can separate us from God. Say amen to that. We're going to see that in Scripture in just a few moments. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. Greater than the guy that built this temple, greater than anything, my Father gave me these sheep, and he's greater than any of you. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is eternal security. Then the Jews took up against stones to stone him. Now, when this happened, every other time they picked up stones to stone him, Jesus would make his way through the crowd and disappear. And that's what they expected. I really believe with my whole heart, after researching this passage, that the Jews really at that time thought, we're going to pick up stones, he'll go take it off, and then we'll be able to say, look, we got rid of the heretic. He's out of here. Just like we got rid of Antiochus and his false gods, we got rid of Jesus. But this time, Jesus doesn't move. The Bible says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Okay, now I've shown you the works. You know they're from my Father. You've seen the miracles. You know who I am. You've asked me who I am. I've told you who I am. For which of the good works are you going to stone me? Now listen to what the Jews said about him. Remember this. Remember that the reason John wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they would have life in him. So John is again reemphasizing through the words of Jesus that he is God, that he is the Son of God, that he is co-equal with God. And he's allowing us to read this story of how the Jews were confronting him. And they picked up stones to stone him. So he says, okay, guys, I'm not making my way through the crowd right now. We're going to have a confrontation about this. Why are you going to stone me? Which good work? And the Jews tell him exactly what they're going to stone him for. The Bible says, the Jews answered him saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy." This is why they hated him. They said he's a blasphemer. And that because, and here's the blasphemy, "and that because thou being a man makest thyself God." Jesus declared his deity and they hated it. Let me tell you something. You can say a whole lot about Jesus. You can do a lot of good things for people. All sorts of stuff in the name of Jesus. And the world will not care. But when you declare that Jesus Christ is God, they'll want to pick up stones and stone you. Because that says there's an authority, there's one God, only one God. No, Allah is not God. No, the Hindu gods are not God. No, the fake Jesus of the Mormons is not God. When you start saying that, people say, "Oh, is that a hate message?" No, it's not. It's just the truth. Say amen to that. Jesus answered them. They said, "We want to stone you because you're making yourself out to be God." Oh, by the way, that's not a criminal act if you are God. Say amen to that. Jesus is just declaring who he is. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your laws?" And this is so amazing. Your Savior is so amazing. This understand, they've got stones. They're ready to stone him. They think they're going to drive him from the temple. And he says, "Wait a minute, guys. You're all upset because I claim to be the Son of God. I claim to be God in human flesh. You're really upset about that?" Then he said, he quotes scripture. He says, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods? Hey, do you not know what your law says? He quotes to them a passage from Psalm 82. And he said, don't you know that God says that you are gods? Now, when he says that, you've got to understand this, that he's saying to them, he's quoting them this passage, and that passage says, uses the word deity. The word deity there, however, is speaking it's God with a small g, if you would. And what he's saying is, don't you realize that God the Father said about your ancestors and you that your judges were gods? You're supposed to be representing God. You're supposed to be representing God. And that's what Israel was supposed to do. The nation of Israel was supposed to show to the rest of the world what God was like. The nation of Israel was supposed to represent God. And the judges of Israel were supposed to represent God. So Jesus uses this quote from the Old Testament to say, hey, God the Father referred to you as little gods. Does it make you mad? The idea is, does it make you mad because I am the Son of God, and you're supposed to be representing me and not accusing me? He really uses the word to just twist their minds. He's amazing. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, he makes this statement. Look, you can't. The scripture is totally and completely inerrant. The Bible is right. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God. You're supposed to be the judges that God established as the ones who declared who God is. You're supposed to be representing God. Your ancestors were supposed to be representing God, and I am the God they're supposed to be representing. I am the Son of that God, and here you are condemning me. They are infuriated by this. They are just, first of all, they're taken back. Jesus didn't walk away. We picked up stones and he didn't leave. What's the deal? And he's just laying out to them truth. He said in verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Look, if you won't believe me, just again rethink what you've seen. Therefore, they sought again to take him. They had the stones, like they were going to kill him right there. That wasn't going to happen. Jesus didn't walk away, so they're going to grab him, and they're going to take him to the council where they can secretly kill him. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. And he went away again beyond Jordan unto the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracles. Remember, Jesus is pointing them back to the miracles he did. They said, man, John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Jesus is there in Solomon's porch. Jesus is there, and he's saying, look, I want you to know there are some things that are important. This is the last time he is going to verbally confront them. They come to him. At this time of the Feast of Dedication, a time that was important, that showed the important things of the Jewish religion. And he says, listen, you need to understand, there are some things that are important. There are some things, and I've shared with you truth, and I have helped you to understand truth, but I want to make these declarations one more time to you before I stop speaking to you. And he goes away now. He goes away after this time to a place of recluse for about a month, and then the next time we'll see him, he enters back into a place called Bethany, where he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to see the last 2 months. Starting next week, we're going to see the last 2 months of his ministry as we head into Easter time. We're going to see him doing some amazing things. But before he goes to his death, he wants to make some things very pointed to these people. Number one, first of all, he says that his works prove that he is Christ. He wants them to be reminded. You need to understand. In fact, at the end, many believe because of his works. He said, listen, you remember this. You remember you saw the works. You saw the water turned into wine. You saw the lame man that couldn't walk be able to walk. You saw the blind man who could not see able to see. You saw those that were sick healed. You saw all of that. The works that I've done, and John is really reemphasizing this. Jesus could not have done what Jesus did. And you think about this. It's been 2,000 years since they took a man brutally to a cross, hung him on the cross, mocked him, put him in a grave, and said it's over. 2,000 years ago, it should have been over. How in the world did this last for 2,000 years? Because Jesus came out of the grave. Say amen to that. His works prove that he is Christ. And Jesus said, you just remember this, my works prove that I am who I say I am. Number two, those who rejected him, reject him because they're not his sheep. Jesus offers salvation to all men everywhere. He said to Nicodemus, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He offers the gospel to all men, but when someone rejects him, it's because they're not his sheep. They will not get saved. These refuse truth. They refuse to hear the truth. They refuse to receive what they can see, what they can hear. They do not want to hear it. They're not his sheep. And what he is saying to them is this, you need to understand you'll never be saved. He looks at them and says, you'll never be saved. You don't have an opportunity. You're going to spend eternity in hell. God wants us to understand that those who reject him are not his sheep. Jesus is making this very clear in this public statement of confrontation. What's important to Jesus? It's important that you know that his works prove that he is God. Number two, you need to understand there are those who are going to reject him. Jesus said, why should I tell you again? Why should I tell you again what I've already told you 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 times? How many times do I have to tell you? You're not going to hear me because you're not my sheep. And here's the truth. You're going to hell. Guy called me one time. Actually, he didn't call me. I went over to his home. And he walked up to me and he said, David, I want to ask you a question. I said, what's that? He said, how come you never, ever preach to me anymore? I said, what? He said, how come you never preach to me anymore? I said, really, you really want to know? He said, yeah. He said, you used to bug me all the time about going to church and doing right and serving God and all that stuff. He said, now you never say anything to me. It had only been about a year. I said to him, well, the last time I talked to you, you said, I don't ever want to talk to you about politics, and I never want to talk to you about religion. Those are the only two things I talk about. So I said, we haven't gotten together. I said, you told me you don't want to talk to me about politics, you don't want to talk to me about religion, you don't want to hear about what I believe ever again. He said, yeah, but that never stopped you before. And I said, he said, what's the deal? I said, okay, here's the deal. I looked at him and I said, one of two things is true. You're a Christian, a child of God, and you're in rebellion to God, and that's why you don't want to hear about God. If that's the case, then you're going to have hell on earth, and God's going to chasten you, and you're going to be the most miserable person on the planet. He's looking at me like, I said, that's number one. I said, number two, if you haven't received Christ and you've rejected him, then here's the deal. You're going to hell. You're going to burn in hell forever. Why should I make your life miserable on this earth by nagging you to come to church? He looked at me and said, he did this. I can't believe you said that to me. You mean you're not going to talk? I said, no. I said, you know the truth. And I laughed. Look, there's no need wasting our time on people who just openly reject truth. Jesus said, look, you need to understand. You've rejected me. You're not my sheep. You're going to hell. And by the way, that's the reality. A person rejects Christ. I don't care how religious they are. I don't care how many hymns they sing. I don't care what they do. I don't care how good they make you feel. You know, some people who I've grown up watching on TV and seeing, they die and I think, oh, they went to hell. People I like, I can't say I love them because I don't know them, but I mean, I like them and I just really were entertained by them. Look, there's only one way to get to heaven. That's by becoming one of God's sheep. And Jesus said, you only do that by hearing my voice. That's it. You say, that's pretty dogmatic. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Understand, number one, that his works prove that he is Christ. Number two, those who reject him are not his sheep. Number three, he wants those who are his sheep. He wants us to know that those who are his sheep hear his voice. Verse 27, he says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If I am a child of God, if I'm one of his sheep, then I know him. I have an intimate relationship with him. Hey, listen, I might mess up, I might do something wrong, but I'm his. And when I do something wrong, my shepherd lets me know that. He loves me. He guides me. He gets me back on the right path. I hear his voice. He speaks to me. By the way, as his child, he's going to correct me. He's going to put me on the right path. I am going to hear his voice if I'm his child. I'm going to want to be in church. I'm going to want to hear the word of God. It's not like, oh, man, we got to go to church. Haven't been there for a few weeks. Better show up. That's not the deal. People who are his sheep want to hear his voice. Say amen to that. It's a pleasure to be in God's house with God's people. When I come up here and I sit down and I hear the people of God singing the praises of God, it's like, wow, I'm home. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be home. It's a wonderful thing to be in the house of God. It's a wonderful thing to have a family reunion week after week, to be with the sheep of God's pastures, to be in his fold. Those who are his sheep hear his voice. Number four, this is so important. So important. Those who are his, are believers, have eternal life. He says in verse 28, I love this, verse 28 and 29, if you ever circle anything in your Bible, you ought to circle this, and I give unto them eternal life. He gives that to us. You didn't earn that. You don't deserve that. You were deserving of hell. Jesus Christ died to give you eternal life. You have eternal life. and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my house, out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I want you to see that Jesus wants you to know. This is important to Jesus. It's important to him that you understand, if you're his sheep, no matter what anybody does to you, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what's going on financially, no matter what's going on physically, no matter what's going on mentally, no matter what's going on socially, no matter what's going on in the world, nobody can take you away from Jesus. Say amen to that. Nobody can take you away from Jesus. I love this passage in Romans. Romans chapter 8 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can come up against God's sheep and say anything? It is God that justified you. It's God that said, I declare them righteous. Who can say anything about Dave Tice? Well, he did this and he did this and he did this. God says, Paul says, it's God that declared me righteous. No matter what you say, God said, I'm righteous. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God? That is, if somebody comes to accuse you before God the Father, Jesus is there saying, no, it wasn't him, it was me. And I already took the blame and I already died for that. That's what happens. Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who can separate you from Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Go on to the next. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Christians go through persecution. Does that end their eternal life? No. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. People kill Christians. A couple years ago, the Syrians were cutting off the heads of Christians. Christians are being persecuted all over the world. Does that separate them from the love of Christ? No. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now listen to this. Nor height, no matter how high you go. Nor depth, no matter how low you go. Or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Say amen to that. That is your eternal security. Not your goodness, not your church membership, not your baptism, none of that. Jesus wants you to know this. That you are, people say, well, what if I blew it? You don't understand, last week I got upset with my kids and I cussed. Well, shame on you, but you're still going to heaven. You don't understand the way I drive down the road. People come cut me off. The things I think about, I know God knows that. That's why he died for you. And that can't separate you from the love of Christ. Preacher, you don't understand what I did last week. Man, I got so depressed, I went out and I got a bottle and I drank myself drunk. What about that? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And though God would have looked at you and said, don't do that, son. Don't do that, son. And then you're vomiting all over yourself, and now you got a headache, and it's going to be hard for you to get to church, and they're going to wonder why you're acting the way you are. Nothing can separate you from the love that's in Christ Jesus. Say amen to that. He wants you to understand you can't separate him. You can't separate. God the Father, he says, who is greater than all, gave them to me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thing, Lisa, to know that you're his, not because you deserve it. Mark, not because you deserve it, because God the Father said, here. Here it is. Jesus, you get Mark. Thank you, Father, for Mark. Wow. David, he did that with you. He said, here, take David. Jesus said, okay, I'll take him. I'll take him. Ron, he didn't look at you and say, no, not that one. God the Father said, here, take him. And Jesus said, I'll take him. Wow. Anyone who comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. It's a wonderful thing. And Jesus is in this last major confrontation. He says, listen, my works prove that I'm Christ. Those who reject me are not my sheep. Those who hear me obey me and do what I tell them to do. And he says, I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish. Then he says, I want you to understand this, that I and the Father are one. What the Father has decided is not going to change. There is one true God. You say, I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand the Trinity. Somebody ever says they understand the Trinity? They're one of two things is true. They're very dumb, or they're liars. Because there is no understanding. How in the world can there be one God, and yet he reveals, and yet there's three persons? Well, it's like there's part God. No, that's not the way it is. There's one God, and there's three persons, and they talk to each other. You say, why do they do that if they're one? I don't know, why do you talk to yourself? Maybe because nobody else is listening. But the truth is, there's one God. He reveals himself in three persons, and he says, I want you to remember this. I and the Father are one. Whatever I've told, what that says is this, whatever he says has the authority of the Father. Whatever he says he'll do, the Father is there. The Holy Spirit will confirm it in your heart. The fact of the matter is, when he said this, the Jews picked up stones to kill him, but he stays and confronts them. And he says to them, look, you're the little gods that are supposed to be declaring me, yet you're fighting against me. He said, your deities, your little deities, what's wrong with me declaring the fact that I am him and that I am one with him and that he's my Father? The last thing he says is this, that he makes clear to us in verse 35. He says this. He says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. That's sort of just thrown in there. He wants you to understand this. You can trust the scriptures. Look, there's all sorts of lies going around all over this world. You can turn on ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox News, and you can get all sorts of what our president calls fake news. You can get all sorts of lies from radio talk show hosts to the most conservative to the most liberal television programs. You get lies on your TV programs, your entertainment. You get all sorts of lies out there. But here's one thing that will never lie to you. Jesus said this book cannot be broken. This is totally and completely inerrant. If you want to test something, test it by this. The scriptures, he says, cannot be broken. I'm giving you something, Jesus is letting us know, that we can totally and completely rely on. I don't have to worry. The world comes along and says, man, the world's been here for billions and billions of years. The Bible says we've been here for about 6,000 to 10,000 years. I'm going to believe the book. The world comes along and says, hey, it's all right to murder your baby in your womb. And we'll just call it abortion. And the Bible says, no, it's murder, and it's wrong. And when a baby's heart is beating, that's life. And God gives life, and he's the only one that has the right to take it away. I'm going to believe the book. When the world comes along and says that it's all right for a boy to marry a boy, then I'm going to say, no, the Bible says one man, one woman for one lifetime. Say amen to that. I'm going to go with what the book says. When the lie comes along, when any of the world's lies come along, I'm going to go right back to the book. And that's what we need to do. Jesus said, look, you need to remember, the scriptures cannot be broken. Just his last major confrontation, he said, there's six things I want you to remember. I want you to remember that my works prove that I'm Christ. I want you to remember that those who reject are just not my sheep, and those who are my sheep are going to hear my voice, and those who are believers have eternal life, and you're never, never going to perish. And I remember this, that what I speak, what I say to you is from the Father, because I and the Father are one. And he said, I want you to know that I'm going to give you this book to remind you that what I say is true. We can either believe the world or you can believe the God. Jesus said, that's what's important to me. The question is, what's important to you? Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to live it. Thank you for this story. And thank you, Father, for what you've taught us in this story. And Father, help us to stand for what is important. And Father, help us to do that which is important. Lord Jesus, if there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray for their salvation today, and I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.